Amen. Congregation, if you would take your Bibles and open with me this morning to the New Testament letter known as 1 John, there near the end of the New Testament, and we will continue our series as we're working our way through 1 John on the Lord's Day morning, verse-by-verse study in a series titled Know. And as we've discussed numerous times already through this series, through chapter 1 and parts of chapter 2, is that John the Apostle, the author of this very letter, was passionate about truth and passionate about his people understanding that they had concrete assurance that they were indeed the children of God. And if they were not the children of God, he likewise wanted them to know just that. So in many ways, we say that the Apostle John was black as black and white as white. And as Kistemacher says in his commentary, there's no twilight in John the Apostle. He is very much interested in you knowing today, before you leave this congregation, before you leave this church sanctuary, that you know without a shadow of a doubt that you are indeed the child of God. And he likewise wants you to know without a shadow of a doubt that you're not the child of God before you leave here, if indeed you are not the child of God. He does not want any ambiguity with your soul as you leave here today. And so it would be our utmost goal as we, as a church, are going through this letter to do just that, to examine ourselves, to see if we are indeed in the faith, and to work our way systematically and verse by verse through this very rich letter. This morning's text is chapter 2, verse 7. And we'll read down through verse 11, and so if you would follow along with me in your copy of God's Word as I begin to read in verse 7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in Him. And in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. For whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And this morning I'm preaching on this subject, a new commandment that's not so new at all. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask for wisdom and for understanding as we turn to your word in worship, having been able to worship through scripture reading and through the singing of hymns and spiritual songs. And we turn now to your word to worship, and we ask that our hearts would be in tune and that our minds would be engaged and that we would be focused in on what exactly you intend for this church, as well as the churches that would have received this letter in John's day, to know from this short paragraph. Father, we ask that it would impact us, that it would change us and challenge us. And again, if there is someone among us today who is lost, who has never been saved, we plead on behalf of their soul that you would cause them to see that they have sinned against a holy God. They are walking in darkness. They know not where they are going. And they desperately need Jesus Christ. Oh God, we ask this and we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Amen. As we are working our way through this letter, we are reminded that 30 times through this short letter, John uses some form of the word know. He wants us to know some things. He wants us to know some things about God. He is not interested in us just being a casual church, coming along to just do casual religion and yet leave with a superficial understanding of God. He desires for the churches that would have received this letter. It was a circular letter. It was sent around Asia Minor. So if John was indeed living in Ephesus, which we believe that he was, then he would have sent this letter out from Ephesus to the other churches around Asia Minor in different cities. And so, much like this church, they would have received this very letter. And they would have read it publicly. And they would have been asked to consider the words of the apostle as he had addressed this very letter to that church. And so as we think about John's desire to help us know, he wants us to engage our minds. And so, in other words, our Christianity should not just be some mindless form of religion where we just come along and say, do you love Jesus? I love Jesus. You're going to go to heaven. I'm going to go to heaven. Let's just bow in prayer and go home. We need to know some things about God. We need to know some things about heaven. We need to know some things about what is between this sinful earth, 2017, in your life presently, and heaven that awaits us. We need to know some things. That's what John wanted. That's what we should desire. But beyond that, we need to know who we are. So it would be good for us to look into the mirror today, to glance into the mirror of God's law of liberty, and to just ask an honest question. Am I the real thing or not? Am I an imposter? Have I been fooled by the devil, perhaps? And so we need to look into the Word of God, the law of liberty, the perfect mirror of God's sufficient Word, and just ask God to reveal to us in a plain sense through Scripture if we are indeed the child of God or not. Years ago, churches were faithful to teach a robust gospel. They were faithful to teach. You could expect to come on the Lord's Day and to give yourself to having a meaty sermon, to having something said that would be from the text of Scripture that was the focus of that day, that would not just be some superficial understanding of it. And that was also so in the life of the church in small groups. But sometime here in recent church history, in modern church history, we have gone a different direction. And so today the church is very much shallow. You might say it like this: in many ways, a lot of evangelical churches today are a mile wide and an inch deep. So they have a lot of stuff going on, but they don't know anything about God. They don't know, really, to be honest, they don't know anything about their own soul. They don't know a lot about hell, and they don't know a lot about heaven. And so if they were asked to define redemption or propitiation, which, you know, shouldn't really be that much of an uncommon word since we just covered it here recently as we were in chapter 2 and as we looked at those first couple of verses. So it should be very much at the forefront of our understanding. What is propitiation? You should just be able to answer the question. But unfortunately today, we have men in evangelical Christianity that know far more about baseball and the God of football, hint, hint, it's coming quickly, than we do about grace, about salvation, about how it is that we have been saved and called out of darkness into His marvelous light. So we know more about NASCAR, and we know more about deer rifles, and we know more about fishing, and we know more about hot rod cars, and we know more about what tires and wheels, and we know more about iPods and iPads, and we know more about technology, but we don't know a lot about the faith. We have many women today in evangelical Christianity that know far more about fashion and far more about other things culturally related. Hollywood stars, and they read the magazines and keep up on the latest gossip seeping out of Hollywood. And they know more about that stuff than they do about the doctrines of grace. So where has evangelical Christianity gone? And by the way, how do you even define evangelical in our present culture? And so the church today is a mess. I say these things often, and I can see your faces, because you are very much rooted in this church and have been for many years, many of you. Some of the new members can perhaps testify to this. But I say these things to you as a warning, as a caution, and yet I see that sometimes you're just like, okay, Pastor, we understand, get to the sermon, yeah, but that's not really us. but it really is all around us. And it really is around all of your friends. And you are very much connected to churches just like what I'm talking about today. When just about 3 miles up the road, you can have a church on the Lord's Day. By the way, it is the Lord's Day. Having a 3-on-3 basketball tournament with a $1,000 grand prize, we should ask ourselves, is that really what a church is? And so we need to really be honest with ourselves about what church is and what church is not. And to know some things would be very helpful, and that's what John's passion is. So we turn to the text this morning, and we see two very specific things. First, he's going to talk about light and darkness. This is an ongoing contrast, so you're going to see that today. Be mindful when you hear light, darkness, you hear love and hatred. That's the contrast. Remember, John's not interested in the muddy middle. He's interested in light and darkness, love and hatred. He's not interested in the gray area. All right, so you're going to see that today. And then he's going to give a test. So there's 2 points to the sermon. Please don't leave before the examination. All right, so here we go. Verses 7 and 8, the light of the world. Notice what he says. He speaks with this word of affection. Again, he loves the church. He loves the people of God. He says, beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. So again, he's speaking here about this old commandment, and he talks about it being old. And so when we hear that language, what exactly is John the Apostle talking about? Well, again, he's writing to primarily Gentiles, but again, some Jewish people would have been in these churches. And so he's talking not just about the Old Testament, although he could talk and he could point back to the Old Covenant. If you follow the language of what I'm trying to drive home today, if he's writing to primarily Gentiles, then their knowledge of the Old Covenant, their knowledge of the Old Testament would have been very low. But yet they would have learned those things. They would come to learn those things just like many of us in this room, because I think out of all of us today, we only have about one Jew in this room. And so we all learn of the old covenant. We all learn of how God has saved his people and chosen his people and redeemed his people throughout church history, but beyond church history to back from the book of Genesis all the way through Malachi. But then we see that he talks about this old commandment, and he says that you had from the beginning. That you had from the beginning. So yes, it would have been from the beginning. It would have very much been rooted there in the Old Testament. It would have been there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, where he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. It would have been right there. This is an old commandment. Again, it's repeated in Leviticus 19, 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so then we come to the New Testament, and we see in Romans chapter number 13, verses 8 through 10, these words, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Do you see? So when he talks about light coming into the world, we certainly understand that this is a statement about Jesus. It's a statement about the gospel. But then he talks about it being an old thing. So yeah, we need to understand this. Jesus did not come into existence there in Matthew's gospel. He was always in existence, one with the Father, one with the Spirit, co-equal. He is God. So in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, we see that this light has always been shining. It's a very interesting thing. But then he talks about it being this. Notice what he says. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. So he's talking about this old commandment, but then he says it was from the beginning. So certainly you could go back and predate the New Testament, but he's now talking about the fact that it's the word that they had heard. So this is undoubtedly the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Jesus is the absolute fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment of the law. But I love this about John, because he brings this up in verse 7, and he says that it is the word that they had heard. In other words, it was not this. It was not, we're going to have church growth gimmicks and trickery. We're going to get as many people as we can in the front door, make sure that they're here and they're happy, and then we're going to start telling them the gospel and explaining to them the things of God. From the very beginning, they were teaching and preaching the truths of the gospel, and they were unashamed of it. That is the way that this ministry here should operate. We should not be trying to figure out what some other church is doing down the road to increase the number of bodies in the pews here on the Lord's Day. We preach the gospel. We teach the truth of the gospel. We love people. But the only way that we can expect this church to grow is that people are coming out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. The truth test would be this. What if you went to Will and said, can I come out and stand on the sidewalk at Lifeway and just interview people as they're leaving the Christian bookstore, and do so for about an hour or two on Saturday, and just ask a couple of simple questions? Can you explain to me what it means to be a Christian? How do you know for certain that you're going to inherit eternal life? Is Jesus really God, or was he just a really good teacher and preacher of truth? Just ask a few simple questions and then just catalog what the answers to those questions might be. And you'll see that there's an awful lot of people today who are claiming to be Christians, but they know not what Christianity is. They've been taught to just come and be excited about some something, but they don't know anything. Interestingly enough, we go on to verse number 8, and we see that he not only calls it an old commandment, but he calls it a new commandment. In verse number 8, he says, at the same time, it is a new commandment. It is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. I love this. What is he talking about? Two very important things. First of all, he is saying that it's a new commandment in this sense, that for the very first time, all of those things that we see there in Leviticus, and the slitting of the lamb's throat, and the blood offerings, and the burnt offerings, and all of that stuff there in the law, we're seeing it for the very first time. This is what John's trying to say. We see it lived out and manifest in perfection in Jesus Christ. It's all fulfilled in Jesus. That's what he's saying. It is, in this sense, it's a new commandment, because it is for the first time seen in flesh, Jesus fulfilling the law of God. Listen to what this very author said in his gospel. This will give you an idea. John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus is the true light that came into the world, bursting forth. What a wonderful thing. But here's the other thing that John brings out, which is extremely helpful and extremely just very simple for us to see very practical here, but notice what he says. He says in verse number 8, which is true in him, pointing to Jesus, but he doesn't stop there. And in you. Now, if he had just bypassed that, and that "and in you" were not there in the text of Scripture, then we would just go on in the sermon today. But since the "and in you" is there, then I think that it deserves a comment or two. And what is he saying? He's saying that the true light of Jesus, the true light of the gospel, is being manifest not just in Jesus, but it's manifest in the children of God, so that the world knows God by those who are the children of God, because they are reflecting the gospel and the glory of God to all peoples for their joy in Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So, if you're a new creation in Christ, here's what John is saying, that you are demonstrating that and you are living it out and you are a reflection of Jesus. You are shining forth the gospel light to a dark world with your lips, with your motives, with your affections, with everything that you are. You are shining out into a dark world Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 declares this truth. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. How do you do this? How do you do this? Not how did John do it, how did the churches in Asia Minor do it. How do you do this? Well, it's a very simple thing. First and foremost, you can't do it on your own. Not one person in here is spiritual enough, strong enough, capable enough, sanctified enough for God to let go of you for one millisecond. Ever try to teach a child to ride a bike or to walk, and all of a sudden you can see them, they're starting to get their balance, they're starting to figure this whole thing out, and then you release, and then they grab you, they grab you, they grab you, they don't want that release. And then finally they learn that I think that I can actually do this on my own. And then they take a couple of wobbly steps, or they pedal a couple of times, and they fall on their face. You and I could not take one half of one step or one half of one cycle around the pedal if God were to let us go before we failed. You can't do it on your own. You can't shine the light of the gospel on your own. And so it involves the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Romans 5:5 says this, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. When we become a Christian, we receive the Holy Spirit instantaneously at the point of conversion. This is not a second work that you get somewhere down, maybe 6 months later or a couple of years later. No, it's instantaneously. And so Galatians 3:22 speaks of the work of the Spirit in this way. But the Scripture, notice this, it talks about the fact that if you just turn with me to Galatians 3:22, you'll see that in Galatians 3:22, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So here's the point. The work of the Holy Spirit will bring out from you this very work that you're incapable of doing on your own. So it means that if you were to be released, or if the Holy Spirit were to be absent from you, or to release you, as it were, for one millisecond, you would instantaneously fall on your spiritual face. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 19. Notice these words. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is what John wants every one of the children of God to understand, that we desperately need the work of God to help us shine. So back to 1 John verse 8, that this light is being seen in the ministry of the church. Light is already shining, that's Jesus, but now darkness is passing away because the church is expanding, the church is growing, and people are telling of the good news and the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. Is that what you're doing? Is darkness passing away in the Atlanta area because this church is going out and being bold witnesses of truth? Is darkness passing away at Alexander High School? Is darkness passing away at the other school campuses represented in this room? Is darkness passing away a half a mile from this church campus in your neighborhood or over in Villarica or up 92 or out in South Douglas? Is darkness passing away because you are shining the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ? Well, it should be. And that's the point. Charles Spurgeon said it this way: a man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. If his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching. This is the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And if Christ is in us, and the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, moving us out as ambassadors, and the world should see us and hear from us. The last thing we see this morning in verses 9 through 11 is that we see this examination that I mentioned earlier. So it's test time. The test of light and love. Notice the language and the contrast that he uses in verses 9 through 11. We look to verse 9 first. He says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Have you ever been in a really dark place? You ever been to a place where it was so far removed that you had no city light, you had no street light, you had no car light, you had no personal flashlight to remove the darkness? Have you been in such a remote place that when you cut out all light, that there was no light? Well, even if you go to a very remote place, if it's a clear night, you still have the reflection of the moon and the stars, right? But have you been in a really dark place? I remember back to when I was a boy here and I was in the RAs. And I remember that during those days that we had, at times, we would take trips and go do things. And so they announced that we were going to take a trip to go cave exploring in Alabama. So for me, being young and immature, I had this picture that we were going to go out to Alabama and we were going to walk down this little trail, going to come to a stone face with a dark black hole for an entrance, and we were just going to walk inside with our flashlights and look around for a bit. So I got in the van with all of my friends. My dad went with me, other men, and we traveled out to Alabama, and we walked down that trail in the woods, and I was looking for that stone face and that big dark hole, and I found, instead of a stone face and a big black hole entrance, I found a small hole in the ground and a small dark hole for an entrance. And we were to go down rather than in. And so after going through the whole claustrophobic thing, which I'll spare you from that part of the story, I did get back out before I got back in, made it in there. And when we got in, the whole thing opened up. was very large. We all circled up at the bottom. We had little helmets on and little light coming off of our helmets. And Steve House and others that were there, they asked us to take our helmets off and to turn out the light. And when we did, it was the darkest night that I've ever experienced. You couldn't see one another. You could hear voices echoing off of the cave wall, but you could not see anything. You cut out your light in your home, and you can still see. You can still see movement in the shadows. But there in the ground, in that cave in Alabama, you could not see anything. And after talking to us and trying to use that as a spiritual illustration, he then turned on his light, and suddenly darkness was fleeing. It was gone. And then as the light was passed around the circle for all of us boys to light our lamps again, the darkness was moving faster away from us. As I've thought about that numerous times in my spiritual life, I've thought about verses like this one. When he says, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness." I've also thought about that story later on in verse 11, and we're going to get to that in just a few moments, talking about having blind eyes and not even knowing where you're going. And so it is that today we need to ask ourselves an honest question. Do you have hatred or love in your hearts for one another? For one another. Because hatred reveals that you have a dark heart. What does darkness mean? Darkness is a term that he's using to point out spiritual death. So if you hate your brother, then the reference here John is trying to help you understand is that if you hate your brother, then you're not a Christian. He's not saying, well, if you hate your brother, then, well, you just might be a Christian. You just might be backslidden. You might need to rededicate four times and, you know, say, no, John just doesn't leave you there. He says, if you can just go on hating your brother, then you're lost. That's what he says. Whoever says he is in the light, says that he's a Christian, and hates his brother, abides or is still in darkness. When he talks about brother, this is a reference to brothers and sisters in Christ. It would have been a reference to those in the church that would have received the letter. Now, it's one thing, and certainly it's true of Christians. We should not be haters of even people that are unbelievers. In fact, we have numerous verses that we could go to today. In fact, we have one very good one that talks about the fact that we should even love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you and that do all manner of evil against you. So if you have hatred built up in your heart and you say, well, I have this excuse over here, I have this excuse over here, here's the test, here's the examination today. He's saying, I have news for you today. You are not a child of God. And you need to know this. You are not allowed to live that way and call yourself a Christian. And if you do, you need to know this. You have no idea where you're going. Apparently, you have no idea where you're going. Ever watched a blind person walking in a certain direction and they have no idea where they're going? Ever watched someone just go flying down the road without their lights on, and it looked as if they had no idea where they were going? Well, friend, if you today in this room claim to be a Christian, but you are harboring hatred in your heart for those even in this church, you have no idea. You're traveling at breakneck speed down a broken road, and soon the end is coming. And it will not be a pretty end. 1 Peter 2:9 says it this way, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You cannot proclaim the excellencies of the marvelous gospel of Jesus Christ and the light of his love if you are harboring hatred and bitterness in your heart. Cannot happen. Will not happen. So, it may be the opposite of culture, but for a Christian, we are to love one another. Romans 12:16, Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. In other words, Josh's paraphrase is, don't be and have an elevated opinion of your own self. Consider the warnings of Scripture against pride and against this type of hatred and animosity. Philippians 2, 2 through 3. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Count others more significant than yourselves. Consider Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Is that you? Could that be what describes your own life? Consider, if you will, this morning, church, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope, or in the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So John MacArthur is exactly right as he says it this way: believers all belong to the same Lord and are thus one with each other. Therefore, anything that denies our oneness with each other denies our oneness with him. The same Jesus that died for you died for me. The same Jesus that loves you loves me. The same Jesus who has saved you has saved me. And that same thing could be said around this sanctuary today, among this church. And so we must strive to love one another. And then we see also in verse number 10, what does it say? He goes from the negative to the positive. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. The word love here literally means to cherish. To cherish. Do you cherish one another? Do you cherish one another? Or do you tolerate one another? The world is traveling down Highway 5 right now, lost and has no idea where they're headed, and they see your cars out in the parking lot. They're not interested in a church that doesn't love one another. You can have the most attractive sign, and you can have the most attractive church campus, and you can have the most this, that, and the other. They're not interested in a church that is vacant and void of love. Not interested. You know what they call that? They call it hypocrisy. So he uses the word love, and then he uses the word light as a contrast. Consider John, again, in his gospel, the same author here, chapter 12, verse 46, says this, speaking about Jesus and his ministry: I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So John is quoting Jesus' own words, and he says that I have come into the world as light, so that what? So that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. You should not abide in darkness, you should abide in light. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of God saving you. You ever asked a question like this? Why in the world did God save me and he didn't save someone else that sat next to me in middle school? Why did God save me but he didn't save someone else down the road? He didn't save my neighbor as of yet. But he saved me. Here's the reason. Because your neighbor that lives in your neighborhood that needs Jesus needs to come to know Jesus through you. Now, listen, God is strong enough. He's omnipotent. He's the creator of the entire universe. He doesn't need any of the most brilliant minds to help him. He doesn't need Google to search anything. He is God. And get this, he could have just chosen to save people by sending angels to come down and sit right in front of someone and say, you need to bow to Jesus Christ and have them. They could have been his ambassadors. And then we could have just been the recipients of grace because of the message of an angel given to us by God, and then we could die and go to heaven. But he chose not to do that. He chose to do something quite different. He chose to save sinners who don't deserve it, and that we go out as those messengers. And we tell of the good news. So have you ever asked that question? And the next time that you do ask that question about why in the world would God save you instead of your neighbor next door, maybe he saved you so that God would then send you to your neighbor next door or to the other person in your school. He speaks about abiding, which means to remain or stay. And then notice Romans 13, 12. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. He speaks about the fact that this is what God has done so that those who love, love one another. Love one another. Cherish one another. Pray. I was asked this question by our Sunday school teacher this morning. How are you praying for one another in this class? And there were testimonies that went out around the room. If you don't cherish one another, you're not going to be praying for one another. Do you understand this? It's really just not rocket science. It's quite simple. But the point is simply this. If you claim to be a recipient of love and claim to be walking in light and claim to have love for the brothers and remain in darkness, you are not only someone that the world traveling down Highway 5 is not interested in listening to, but you become a stumbling block to people. A genuine stumbling block, an offense, a hurdle to the gospel. Friends, we're going to stand accountable to God on the day of judgment for many things, but we dare not stand before him as a stumbling block, a hurdle that was put up before unbelievers to the gospel. It's one thing to have a Christian t-shirt. It's one thing to get those t-shirts at summer camp. It's quite a different thing to live it out on the school campus, to live it out on the football field, to live it out in life. It's one thing to have that bumper sticker. It's a different thing to possess Jesus of the bumper sticker that the bumper sticker speaks of. It's one thing to have a testimony that you put on Facebook. It's a different thing to have a real testimony that's lived out. So the world has seen enough t-shirts and bumper stickers and Facebook status updates. They don't need any more of that. What they need desperately is the real, genuine thing that lives out Jesus in front of people. Say, I love Jesus. Jesus loves me. And I love you enough that I'm going to tell you the truth of the gospel of Christ. John Calvin once said it this way, hypocrisy can plunge the mind of a man into a dark abyss when he believes his own self-flattery instead of God's verdict. When I said we're going to have a test, I know that the natural desire of every one of us in this room is to not take the test. We want to skip that class. We want to skip that period. We want to get sick and go home so that we don't have to take the test. But you need to hear what Calvin said. More importantly, you need to hear what John the Apostle said. You need to understand that you are a stumbling block, an offense, a hurdle to the gospel if you claim to have been loved by Jesus and you have hatred for brothers and sisters in the Lord. Ask yourself this question as an example. Claim to be in light, claim to be loved by God. Here's a test question. Are the most intimate friends in your circle of life Christians in this fellowship that you're in a covenant with or non-Christians? You know what they would do in Rome with prisoners on occasion? Here's what they would do. They were so vile, they would take a prisoner and they would chain him to a corpse, a dead body, face to face. And over time, the rotting flesh and the stench and the bloatedness of that dead corpse, I know it's not a pretty sight to think about, would be so overwhelming that the prisoner would be overcome to the point of death. You say, well, what's the purpose of that illustration? Well, 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? So be careful. And maybe just one of the simple ways that you can determine whether or not you are the real thing is just to ask yourself, do you have a love for the church? Do you have a love for the people of God? Or more of a love for those who are outside? For those who are lawless and lawbreakers? That'll tell you a little bit about your appetite. Last of all, verse 11, he comes back to the negative. He goes negative, and then positive, and now verse 11, he goes back to the negative. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Darkness, once again, is a representation of spiritual death. Those who are spiritually dead are on a road that leads to eternal destruction, and they have no idea where they're going. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says it this way, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So if your appetite, if who you are inwardly, if your affections, your longings, your desires are sinful, then that shows you that you are not the child of God. The world is known by a certain set of characteristics. Pride, anger, bitterness, envy, jealousy, covetousness, deceit, lies, sinful lust, greed, murder, hatred, strife. If that's you, friend, if you just get up on the Lord's Day and come and assemble here in a building, but you don't have genuine Christianity in your life, then here's what John the Apostle says. He's not coming with a crutch for you today. He's coming with a sword. And the sword he comes with is the gospel that pierces, that helps you understand that you are lost, you are blind, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who are unbelievers, and you can't see where you're going, and you have no idea. The reason that you can even assemble here today and sit under the preaching of the gospel and then leave here unmoved is because you have no clue as to where you're headed. And in just a few short years, maybe even years, you are going to be plunging into the abyss of an eternal hell that has no end. John 3:19, the same author of this letter, wrote in his gospel, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So when you examine yourself, what do you see? Well, Pastor, I see some good things, you know. I mean, I come to church about once a week. Pastor, I mean, you know, I'm busy with life, but, you know, I at least give God that. I even throw some money in occasionally. Pastor, I mean, I'm really a good person. Did you listen to the scripture reading this morning? Matthew 7:21-23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You say, well, hang on, what's the will of my Father who is in heaven? That you live in light rather than darkness. That your life is consumed with love rather than hatred. That you pursue unity rather than division. This is the will of Jesus' Father. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Never knew you. I can just only imagine the people that are full of religion and self-flattery and go to hell in their religion, go there with that type of echo for all of eternity. I never knew you, never knew you, never knew you. What a hell in and of itself. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The ministry of the Holy Spirit through His Word is to bring you to the light. Hear me now as I close. The goal of the devil is to blind you, to make you think of Golden Corral, and it's 11:57. And we have to beat other people down there so it's not such a long line. And the devil wants you to think of a buffet right now, temporal pleasure, satisfy a little bit of pain in your stomach, more so than an eternal hell that you have no idea that you're on breakneck speed to. And how in the world could you be headed there like that? Because he's blinded your eyes and you have no idea where you're going. And so it's my desire today for you to know where you're going, because that's John's desire, the author of this letter. And I have genuine passion for your soul today, and I want you to leave here knowing. And not just knowing that you're lost, no, I want you to know that you're saved. And so if you are lost today, I don't care if you've had religion for 50 years, that means nothing to me, and it means nothing to God. And it's not going to impress him on the day of judgment. I will stay here and cancel all of my plans for the rest of this afternoon if you want to counsel about the state of your soul. I don't care about food. I don't care about buffets. I'm not interested in any of that. I'm interested in your soul. I have spent this week in this text to labor for your soul. And it's a frightening thing to think that even in this room today that there could be calloused hearts that are on Facebook even now, or thinking about things that mean nothing. I think about our pastor. I was doing a bus barn clean out yesterday with other members of this church. And by the way, you did a phenomenal job in a few hours. Came across some things from Tom Atwood's ministry here from when I was a boy. And I was reading through those papers, looking at those things. There was a letter in there, and it said, "Dear church, these are exciting and challenging days." And then it just brought back memories of a woman seated over here on this side of the church that would read a novel and clip her fingernails while he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because she had no idea where she was going. No clue whatsoever. So I came here to this pulpit to ring a bell. Just to ring a bell. And I want to ring it as loud as I can today. But you'll still leave here with no idea where you're going unless God rings your bell. Let's stand and pray.